Yes, he is. Yes, she is. It reminds me of an event back in church history. I think it was Martin Luther told one of his proteges, "Your God is too small. You're thinking of God in too small of a way." And so, June, thank you for the reminder that truly our God is great. Well, I hope you have a copy of your scriptures with you today. We're going to look at Revelation chapters 8 and 9, actually the same text that we had last Lord's Day. And I think for the scripture reading, I'm just going to read chapter 9. I read chapter 8 last week, and I was actually considering reading just one verse in Philippians, but you know, there is a blessing at the beginning of this book for all who would read this book and to hear it and to keep these words. And so though these are frightful words, it is to our benefit to read them aloud, to contemplate what they say, and then to remember that we are not to add anything to them, nor are we to take anything away from them. And so if you are willing and able, please stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. And I will read the entirety of Revelation chapter 9 out of the New International Version. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces, and their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek it is Apollyon, that is, the destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur, and the heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths, and the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." And let's go before our Lord in prayer. Father, we stand before you this day and tremble at your word and the words that I have read. Lord, keep us from error, but keep us in faith this day that you are God and you are great and you are worthy of our worship. We thank you for your love and your great redemptive work, purchased by your only beloved Son, and for the work of your Holy Spirit that applied his redemption to our hearts. We thank you for calling us into your family. And Lord, might this difficult passage be to our good this day and to your glory, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you were here last week, it might be obvious to you that we are at the same text of Scripture where we were last week. And the reason that is so is because I kind of thought that last week's message skipped over quite a bit. It kind of went a little bit fast as I was thinking about it, tried to cover a whole lot of material, and there's a whole lot of material here, and it kind of seemed to me that I kind of rushed through it a little bit, maybe in trying to look at two of these chapters in Revelation on one occasion was a little too much. Maybe you could say I bit off a little more than I could chew, or maybe I bit off more than I actually knew and kind of wanted just to get through some of this stuff. But either way, I felt it kind of went kind of fast, because maybe as you can kind of feel from the reading of this text, man, this is some wild stuff going on here. And, you know, I think, you know, how am I going to relate this? And, how do you communicate this in a shrewd and a tried way? It kind of reminds me of a church that I had heard, and they had, at one point, they had brought a pastor in to supply their pulpit, and he preached a really good sermon that they all liked. And then over the course of a year or so, their pastor left, and they said, hey, why don't we bring that other guy back, and we'll just you know, bring him in, and maybe he could be our pastor. So he comes, and he preaches, and lo and behold, he preached the exact same message from the exact same text that he had the year before. And some of the people remembered. They said, well, you know, it's been a year, and you know, maybe he forgot, but why don't we go ahead and call him to be our pastor? And so they called him, and the next week he gets up for the sermon time, and he opens the Bible to the exact same text of Scripture and preaches the exact same sermon. And then the next Lord's Day comes, and sure enough, he goes and preaches the same sermon from the exact same text of Scripture. And the third week, the same thing happens. They hear the exact same sermon from the exact same text of Scripture, and the chairman of the deacons, probably a lot like our Marcus, kind of goes over and, hey, I got to talk to this boy here. You know, don't you understand? I mean, we like you and everything, but don't you understand? You were preaching the same sermon each week. And the young preacher says, well, yes, I do realize that. And as soon as I figure out everything I told you in the first sermon, then I'll work on saying something else. Because, you know, sometimes preachers just don't have all the knowledge that there is when it comes to these difficult texts of Scripture. And a pastor needs to be careful not to preach more than they know, and I will try to keep that in mind today. So today, I'm going to take a redo. I'm going to take a mulligan, if you will. We're looking at this same text of Scripture. It is a reduet from these six trumpets that are sounded out. I am going to try, I don't know if I can, but I'm going to try to slow down just a little bit and try to hit some of the things that we kind of blew through last week. And really, it's kind of biblical to do so. In Philippians 3 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's no trouble for me to say the same things to you again. In fact, it's a safeguard for you. So, you know, there's a biblical precedent to preach the same sermon a second time. Plus, I had a big date with my wife last night, and it really cut down my study time. And so to do the same text kind of helps me out as well. But anyway, that's not entirely true. But there's some truth in it. But anyway, but as you can tell from the reading of this text, There is some wild and woolly and really freaky things that are going on here. And I'm going to try not to overstate them, but I'm also going to try not to understate them, because there is this dire warning at the end of this book: we are not to add to, and we are not to take away from the words of this book. So just by way of a quick review, and just to remind you of the flow of the chapters that we have just recently been in chapter number 5, we see a God holding this book of judgments, this book that is sealed with 7 seals, and no one in heaven or earth or under the earth is worthy to open the seals and to judge the earth, save one, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The Lamb is worthy to judge. And so he takes the book and he takes the scroll and he begins to break the seals. And as he breaks one seal, judgment is unfolded and happens upon the earth. Then in chapter 6 in Revelation, you have these 6 judgments as Jesus Christ opens these seals and unleashes these judgments on the earth. And these 6 seals happen in a prescribed order that is recorded elsewhere in Scripture. There is religious deception, then there is violence and famine and plague, persecution, and this cosmic shaking of the ground beneath our feet, as well as the heavens above. And it just freaks the people of the earth out, and they began to call for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But then the 7th seal is not broken and open until the saints of God are sealed on their foreheads. And so some way these 144,000, as well as this great, great multitude, in some way they are protected before the judgments get even worse. And that is in chapter number 7. Then in chapter number 8 that we started to look at last week, the Lamb opens the 7th seal. He breaks the 7th seal. The judgments are fixing to fall on the earth, but there is this half hour of deafening and deadening silence in heaven. The decibels of heaven go quiet as I take it that the inhabitants of heaven are just contemplating these woeful judgments that are going to fall upon the earth. And in these first 5 verses of chapter 8, we get this amazing picture to where this angel takes the prayers of the saints in this like censer of incense, and he hurls them to the earth after this half hour of silence, kind of demonstrating and showing that the prayers of the saints are being dramatically answered. We've seen several places in this book of the Revelation to where the prayers of the people of God are ever before God, as he smells them in a way, and then they are a good fragrance to them, and they have been crying out to them, to God, and asking God to act on the earth and to bring justice, and say, Lord, when are you going to act and correct all of these wrongs? When are you going to judge sin? And so these prayers for centuries maybe have just been accumulating and accumulating, and now they are beginning to be answered before God. The scripture says that our tears are kept in a bottle. And so they're ever before God, and now this bottle is broken. And even as the lady broke the bottle of perfume and anointed the Lord Jesus, so now the bottle of the tears of the saints are broke before the God of heaven, and the aroma comes up, and he says, now I will act. Now I will judge. The prayers were sent to heaven. The prayers sent and give this aroma in heaven, and then they're hurled to the earth in answer to their prayers. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we begin with these 7 trumpet blasts. The 7 angels with 7 trumpets, they're going to bring judgment on the earth. They're going to loudly announce a judgment. And just bear in mind, because though this stuff is so severe here, remember that all of these judgments are executed by Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that breaks the seal and brings it. He is the one that is worthy to do this. Only he's worthy. Jesus is worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy to bring these judgments. And so Christ executes these judgments through the mediation of angels and in answer to the prayers of God's people. The first four of these dreadful trumpet blasts of judgment, they affect the land, the ground, the grass and the trees. The earth is affected in a terrible way. Then the salt water and the oceans are affected. Then the fresh water, the drinking water, is affected. And then in the fourth one, the sky above our heads, in the heavens itself, the sun, moon, and the stars are affected. So these first four blasts are just terrible, as they affect where we live in such a devastating way. Then trumpet blast number 5 and 6 in the 9th chapter. These are these plagues of locusts. You might say demons as well. And these troops, they begin to torment the people that live on the earth and begin to kill men. Now these trumpet judgments that are in chapters 8 and 9, they are an escalation, and they are much more severe than the judgments that we had in chapter 6. I mean, the first 6 seals were opened, and they were bad. But now things are going from bad to worse when you get into these trumpet judgments. They are much more severe and intense. In fact, all of these trumpet judgments, they are the 7th seal. Remember the book in the hand of God with the judgments? Well, 6 seals were opened. Well, the 7th seal is opened, and that's what brings in these trumpets. The 7th seal is, in fact, the rest of the judgments in the book of the Revelation, as it just grows so intense at the very end of the age. And these are described as trumpets, loudly announcing to all of creation that God is judging the earth, as well as loudly announcing to all of creation that there is still a limited time for sinners to repent. Just as the nation Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and blew the trumpets and didn't say anything, letting them know judgment's fixing to fall and you only got a little bit of time left to repent. And so all of these trumpet judgments are extremely severe, but they are also very restrained. Over and over again, you'll read, and just kind of condensing all of these down, that it affects a third of the earth, or a third of this, or so this isn't a worldwide destruction. This is just one third. This is just a section of the world, a part of humanity, a part of the land. It's just God's partial judgment, warning people that the full judgment is about to come. And so this is really, really bad. But it's not the full-blown wrath of God yet. And so let's just kind of go over some of these 6 trumpets. So some of this, at least initially, we kind of hit last week, but I want to spend a little more time on some stuff that we skipped over. The first trumpet blast is in chapter 8 in verse 6 and 7. The first angel sounds his trumpet. There's this huge hailstorm, a severe hailstorm. It's mixed with blood and fire. A lot of these are very reminiscent of the plagues that happened in Egypt, where a god sent plagues throughout the land of Egypt. But these are full bore and more, a much larger worldwide scale. Well, at least a third of the world is affected by these plagues. This first trumpet blast, we see that that a third of the earth is burned up with fire. The trees, all of the green grass, it's not all the grass on the earth, but all the grass that's in season, all the grass that's green. So a third, maybe during when they're in season, this is going to happen. And a third of the ground is affected in this terrible, terrible way. I went and bought a new commentary this week to kind of help me out with this, and the author, Dr. MacArthur, had something I thought kind of funny to say. He goes, you know, Earth Day is going to be really gloomy for the Earth dwellers right now. You know, when this happens, I mean, Earth Day is going to get them if they're worshiping the Earth, and this is going to be bad for them because a third of everything is burned up, and that's just trumpet blast number one. A trumpet blast number 2 in chapter 8 in verses 8 and 9, we read of this huge mountain. It says a huge mountain. It's all ablaze, and it is actually thrown into the sea. And so you scratch your head, you know, what is this? I mean, is this some kind of a meteorite that falls to the earth and affects the waters? It could be a meteorite. I threw in here another thing to consider. Maybe it's just someone with mustard seed faith. You know, our Lord said that if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. In 1 Corinthians 13, the scripture talks about having faith to move mountains. And we always take that metaphorically. You know, you move a mountain of this and a mountain of this. Well, what if someone actually had enough faith to move a mountain and had it be thrown into the sea? I throw this out as a possibility because when we come into just a couple more chapters, we see these two prophets, these two witnesses, and man, these guys have great power and they have great faith, and it says that they have power to plague the earth as often as they want with this whatever kind of plagues they want, and they can turn the sea into blood. Well, maybe one of these guys, maybe he has, and it says, it should be thrown into the sea. And then the sea, just think about it. A third of it becomes blood. I don't know if it's a third of the Mediterranean Sea or just a third of the oceans, but a third of our oceans, I mean, 70% of our planet is covered with water, and a third of it would be turned blood? I mean, what a plague. A third of the creatures in the sea die. I mean, what a devastating judgment. The billions of creatures that are in our oceans. We don't even know, all of them that are in there. Imagine a third of them being struck, and maybe it's their blood that fills the seas. And then even a third of the ships are destroyed. Maybe as this mountain comes and the tidal waves and the stuff, that happens. But just a terrible plague that happens upon the salt water of this planet from this, whether it's a meteor or just someone with just mustard seed faith to say be thrown into the sea. I tell you, sometimes we're all concerned about the microplastics that are in our oceans. Microplastics will be the least of our worries when this mountain is thrown into the sea. So that's just trumpet number two. Trumpet number three, we have this falling star named a wormwood that affects all the fresh water on the planet. Now, I've heard sermons on this and skeptics, and that sometimes they'll lambast the scripture because the scripture says here a star is going to fall and hit the earth. Don't you know how big stars are? And stars are so much bigger than the earth. And how is a star going to hit the earth? Well, I mean, in our common way of talking, I mean, we speak of falling stars. We speak of shooting stars. And so, this could be a meteor or an asteroid. It could also just be an angel. Because these angels are blowing the trumpets. God uses angels in judgment. And in the notes here, I'll leave a text, even in Revelation, where it says angels are referred to as stars. Satan swept a third of the stars out of heaven. And so maybe this is God just using an angel to affect the fresh waters of the earth. By way of a side note, there's a similar statement in Revelation 16, 4 and 5, where the angel of the waters turns all the waters bitter. It's very similar, but there he turns all the waters bitter. Here it's just a third of the waters bitter. So I don't know whether this star named Wormwood, which means bitter, is this an asteroid? Is it an angel? I really don't know. This could be an asteroid or a comet. It's referred to here as a torch. So maybe there's some heavenly body that comes and spreads its debris over a third part of the earth that affects all of the drinking water. That's something that our own government is concerned with and ever monitoring, at least for the past 10 or 15 years. NASA tracks these near-Earth objects. In fact, just this last week, several came very close to the Earth. But in a shorter distance, even between the moon and the earth. And so, you know, we're looking for these right now because the people in charge know this could be a problem. But however God works this out, I don't know. It's a star wormwood, whether angel or meteor, I don't know. But a third of the fresh water is made bitter, and many people die. I mean, is there anything more basic to life than water? Imagine when God judges our water in whatever way this is. But at least it's restrained to a third. Maybe a third section of the earth and the other two-thirds get away with it. The fourth trumpet in verses 12 to 13 of chapter 8. Let me just read this one. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I mean, what kind of judgment is this? Where a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are struck, they're actually plagued in such a way to where we would lose one third of our day and lose one third of our night, or at least light would be diminished, or that, you know, something is going on here to where we lose a third of our daytime and we lose a third of our nighttime. Again, in my mind, this is reminiscent of the ninth plague in Egypt. You remember that God struck Egypt with a darkness that could be felt. I mean, darkness just came over the whole land, and the whole land was dark except for the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. They had light in their places, but everywhere else it's dark. You know, and I think, you know, how can this be? I mean, one thing that makes our world go round, the sun comes up every morning, and it goes down every night. We set our clocks by it, right? I mean, there's no more basic routine to life than sunrise and sunset. We get 12 hours here and we get 12 hours in the dark. And so I think, you know, this is just kind of my mind going. Again, just speculation. Could this be that maybe we have a 16-hour day ahead of us? To where we'd actually lose 4 hours of day and 4 hours of night? I think I mentioned this last week. There was this huge earthquake in Japan a few years ago, and we actually lost a few seconds in the day just because of this big earthquake. You know, our days got a little shorter as the rotation of our earth kind of sped up a little bit. Well, just surmising, again, this is my own thoughts, what would happen if maybe in these second and third trumpet blast, what if asteroids and meteors started hitting the earth? Imagine the earthquakes that would happen on our planet. I mean, could it be that the rotation of our earth would speed up enough that we would lose a third of the day and lose a third of the night? Again, it's just surmising, but the reason I think about that is because in other parts of the scripture, the Antichrist, one of the things it says he's going to do is he is going to change set times. So this world figure is going to affect our calendar in some way. I don't really know what this is, but I know in times past where other anti-God governments, when they wanted to kick against God in the French Revolution and in the Russian Revolution, you know, one of the first things they attacked was the week. They hate the seven-day week. And so they wanted to change the week because the week points back to creation and to God, because God made everything in 6 days and he rested the seventh day. So maybe this would be an occasion to where this world ruler could change our times in a way, because the night and day has been affected. That's just a wild guess on my part. But this trumpet tells us that God is in control of light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light is such an amazing creation. And sometimes in our evolutionary mindset, we think that light comes from the sun, and it's just reflected in the moon, and light comes from the stars. No, God is the source of all light. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they are just the receptacles that God puts a little light in for a while, or they reflect light for a while. They don't make light, because God is light, and light comes from Him. And so I don't know, you know, maybe God could use an asteroid and spin our planet up more, and so our day and night is affected, and we lose a third of it, or you know what else He could do? He could just set the dimmer switch a little bit. I mean, I got a dimmer switch. Just boom, just dim them down for part of the day. In our 12-hour day, and then boom, we lose 4 hours, and it's just dark. But this could be a case too. You remember what He did at the crucifixion of His Son? Sinners put the Son of God upon a cross. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came on all the land. God turned out the lights in the middle of the day to let all of creation know that God is doing something. And you know, however this flushes out, to lose a third of the light in the day and a third of the light in the night, God is letting everybody know that He is doing something. And we better listen to the trumpet blast when darkness comes over our planet. In the notes, I have several passages. You can look at it, but let me just read one of them, because darkness is forecast for this planet. Let me just read one of them here. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and following. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of the heavens and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and I will punish the world for its evil. Some way here, God's going to hit the dimmer switch and let all of creation know that He's the Creator, and we have sinned against Him in a terrible way. Well, that's number four. Then we get to the fifth trumpet, to these first 12 verses of chapter 9. This is referred to as the first woe. I mean, now things are really going to get bad. If we thought it was bad when God just affecting the land and the salt water and the fresh water and the skies above. Now things are really, really getting bad. And this, the text that I read earlier of this fallen star, and I'm going to say that this is an angel, because he is referred to with personal pronouns and actually given a name letter, but this a name later. But this star falls, and he opens up an abyss that releases these locusts. You know, it's, again, the text that I read earlier. Now, as I've read several commentaries on this, many of these commentators say that this is just a description of some demonic plague that torments people. And, it could very, very well be. One of the reasons that they say this is because the people here will try to kill themselves but will not be able to, and they often link back to other passages in Scripture to where possessed people were often given to self-harm. You remember the guys who were possessed with the legion of demons living in the tombs and cutting themselves and hurting themselves but yet couldn't destroy themselves. Or the little boy that was demon-possessed, and then the father says, oftentimes the spirit, it throws him into the water, it throws him into the fire, and there is this innate desire of the possessed to hurt themselves and to destroy themselves, but maybe not be able to be so. And so some say, you know, this is just demonic oppression that happens on the earth. Maybe that's it. I tend to think that these locusts are really just locusts. That's just kind of the way I take it. Just like the locust plague that happened in Egypt. Remember, he sent locusts all around. I mean, you can read the first two chapters of Joel. Other times in history, God has sent locust plagues that actually devastated nations. And in fact, it says of these locust plagues, they were so thick, it turned the sky dark. The day became dark when the locusts came. Maybe there's a connection there. I don't know. But I find it interesting. I watched a program just this last week from the BBC on Earth, and it was talking about our oceans and the deep oceans, and it had this line in it. It says, every time we go into the abyss, we discover new creatures. And they were talking about going into the abyss, and every time they get in one of these submarines and they go down, they say, we know more about the surface of the moon than we know what's in our oceans. And every time we go down in there, we find these weird and wild and freaky creatures. I mean, you've seen some pictures of some of these things? I mean, they are wild. I tell you, God has made so many creatures. We don't even know them all. I can go out in my backyard and find these little holes and find these little exoskeletons of these locusts that come up out of the ground that have been in the ground for, they say, anywhere from 2 to 17 years, and then they fly all over the... That happens in my backyard. And I tell you, so it is not far-fetched for me to think that maybe God does open up some kind of abyss. And there's some kind of a locust plague that actually darkens the sky, and it says, and it torments these unbelievers for 5 months. 5 months being about the lifespan of one of these locusts. And they come, they're unlike any locust that we've ever seen, because usually locusts eat the green plants. These, no green plants. All they do is they sting and torment people who don't have the seal of God on their forehead. They just torment unbelievers. It does say that this locust plague has a demonic leader, Abaddon or Apollyon, whose name means destroyer. He's over them. So is it too weird to say, are these demonically possessed and inspired locusts? We have an account in the scripture. I think it's when Jesus cast out the legion. And what did he cast them out into? The demons begged Jesus, please don't send us into the abyss. Please don't send us away. Let us go into the pigs. And so you have this huge herd of pigs being possessed by the legion of demons. It's in the gospel. Maybe that's what this is. I don't know, but whatever it is, it's bad. It's some bad news of the fifth trumpet. Then there's the sixth trumpet. A voice comes from the altar, very similar to other passages. But in the altar, that's where the prayers were. They were going up before God, and he was breathing in and smelling the prayers of the saints, them asking for justice and God to judge sin, and now he is answering. And again, the voices come from the altar, the prayers of the saints, Lord, judge. And the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. And four demons are released from the great river Euphrates. You know, the scripture mentions that certain evil spirits have been kept in prison and they are bound. And here these four have been reserved for a certain hour, day, month, and year, because every minute detail of history has been planned out. And at the right hour, day, month, and year, these four demonic angels go out and bring devastation to a third of the population of the earth. It gives the number of the army, a 200 million person army. Is this a person army or is it a demonic army? Some would say it is. There's another army mentioned, an army from the east in Revelation 16. Some people link that. But whatever it is, this is a huge army that kills a third of the earth. Just a couple of thoughts here. When it describes some of these horses, these horses aren't anything like I'm familiar with. I used to work with horses. These horses have snakes on their tails, kind of interesting. And so, some ways that I would think that maybe this army, it's probably a person army, but also a demonic type of army that affects the earth. In the book of the Revelation, we have seen angels described on horses. Remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Angels on horses that go out and bring judgment on the earth. Revelation 19, you have the armies of heaven, this angelic army coming, and they are riding on horses. There's also this interesting passage in the Old Testament where the prophet Elisha, him and his servant, were in the house, and this kingdom was really mad at him because he was giving them the state secrets. And they say, we're going to go get Elisha. And they sent a whole army after Elisha. They show up into the town, and then the servant of Elisha looks out and he says, oh man, we are in it deep now. We are in trouble. This whole army is against us. And he goes and he tells Elisha, you know, we're doomed. And Elisha says, oh, don't worry about it. Those with us are more than those with them. And the servant is going, what are you talking about? And Elisha just prays, Lord, open his eyes. And you remember what the servant sees when he opens his eyes? Where the hills are full of the army of God on horses and chariots. Chariots of fire, horses of fire, as a description of these angelic army that was much more than the physical army. Maybe that's what this is, a combination of 200 million army of men and demons. But whatever this is, it is devastating. One third of the population of the earth is killed. Maybe this is some kind of demonic chemical warfare. It mentions the fire and the smoke and a chemical warfare from the east. I don't know. Your mind can kind of go in a lot of different ways. But whatever it is, a third of humanity is taken out. Given our current population levels, that's over 2 billion people. I mean, what a judgment. I mean, these trumpet judgments are just mind-boggling. The land beneath our feet, the trees and the grass, and it's burned up. A third of the oceans are affected, and a third of the fish die, and it's turned to blood. A third of the drinking water is affected and becomes bitter, and many people die from that. And the heavens above, the sun, the moon, and the stars somehow are infected. And then there's this locust plague that doesn't kill people, but for 5 months torments them. And then this, whatever this other army war, whatever this is, and a third of humanity is gone. Do you think humanity might listen to the trumpet? Look at verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. Still didn't repent. Just like Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, the plagues come, it just hardens them all of the more. And it lists the sins that they clung to. Instead of repenting to God, they just hung on to their sins of false religion. Love to worship demons, because the scripture says that the gods of the nations worship demons. That really, behind every false religion is a demon. I mean, it's demonic. And so they loved false religions. They loved idols of wood and stone and gold. They loved the images, instead of the one who made us in the image of himself. It said that they wouldn't give up their magic. It's an interesting word there. It's the word pharmakeia, used for the potions and magic, or just drugs. That's where we get pharmaceuticals. They loved their drugs. They wouldn't give them up. Or their immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. They could not give up their pornography. They refused to give up their immorality or their thefts. I just got to have what somebody else has, and if I want to take it. They refuse to repent of these sins. Sounds like any society you know? Sound familiar here at all? I tell you, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and part of giving the gospel out is in a small way, we blow the trumpet. We're letting people know that there is a God, that the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who redeemed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, but he will come to judge the living and the dead. Judgment day is coming. It's not here yet, and there is time to repent. There is time to turn, and he will save you from any sin. But judgment day is coming. There's still time. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today is the day of salvation. And let me just end here with a practical application to some of this. Because, you know, some of this, I don't want to say it's far-fetched, but, you know, this is future, and this is what's going to happen to the earth, and, you know, but sometimes we kind of divorce ourselves from it. Well, in taking an application from this text, we see here that when these terrible judgments happen to the people refuse to repent and refuse to change. Well, ask yourself, what is your response when difficult times happen? You know, when the frowning providence of God falls on your life, and you have these trials and these troubles, surely not, I mean, not to this extent, but it still feels bad. When these things begin to affect your life, you know, just in our everyday turmoil of life, what is your response? I mentioned that because you remember the life of Job? Boy, some bad things happened to Job. Can't imagine how the bad thing, I mean, it's just unfathomable. The bad things happen, and you kind of have two responses in the book of Job. You have his wife, curse God and die. It's the same response we get here in Revelation 8 and 9. Curse God and die. You know, these bad things happen. I'm not going to listen to the trumpet. I refuse to repent. I'm clinging on to my sins. I curse you, and I just want to die. And then there's the response of faith. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. I don't understand these judgments. What is this? It is beyond my capability to grasp. But you are God. You are great. And I don't have to understand it to make it so. You know, difficult times, as we see, it doesn't produce repentance, but it can sure prove whether you have faith. As we sing one hymn of invitation, let me just ask you from this difficult text, and a trying text, have faith in God. And stand, and we'll sing just one hymn.